time itself is broken, is divided by the life of Jesus. The history of human existence is measured as before or after his first coming. But the ancient prophets wrote of a time yet to come, where time will break once more. There will be a new age where the Lord Jesus will return. The dead will rise. The world will be judged. Heaven and earth will be remade. This is the stunning conclusion to the gospel story, which brings both hope and courage to our present. Join us as we look to the future in this new series, Return of the King.
So, hi everybody. Pastor David, it's good to see you here this morning. After a brief break last week in our Return of the King series, we're back this week. And this series, if you remember, is focused on the return of Christ and the judgment and the renewal of heaven and earth at the end of our current age. So yesterday, my wife Holly and I, we had a little date night. It was actually not a little date night. It was kind of a bigger date night. We drove down to Madison. We saw a concert. We had dinner right by the Capitol. And so we walked to dinner, and one of the streets we walked down was Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard. And there's just something about the person of Dr. King that is so compelling to me. And I don't know if you share that as well. I believe many people feel that way. Perhaps it was because Dr. King represented and represents the need and really the battle for justice in our country. And he gave his life to that cause. So in our text for today, we see that this longing for justice that we have as human beings on this earth is a good and godly longing. It's the heart of God that justice will be done. But the need for justice takes us through a scary concept of the judgment of God. But in the end, I hope that you'll see today that in Christ we have nothing to fear. In fact, in Christ, we're freed to be people who are all about justice. And so if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please grab them and open them to Revelation chapter 20. Book of Revelation chapter 20. If you're not familiar with where this is, you can look it up in the table of contents. It's going to be one of the last pages of your Bible if you have a paper Bible. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 11. So as we begin, let's pray together and dive into this text. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Father, for your heart for justice. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into the world so that justice might be done, but also so that the wicked, so that the sinner might not simply be lost, but might be justified in him. I pray, Father, that as Tim prayed, that we would have a special sense of your love this morning as we consider the fire of justice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is God's word. So Revelation is an account of a prophetic vision by the Apostle John. He says back in chapter 1 that he had this vision on the island of Patmos, which is in the Aegean Sea between Greece and Turkey. It's actually a beautiful island. If you Google the island of Patmos, you're going to want to go there. Now, I don't know if John wanted to go there. In the beginning of this book, he says that he was there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And this could either mean that he was there to preach the word of God and to share his testimony about Jesus. After all, he was an apostle, and his mission was to bear witness to testify to the person of Jesus, to his life and his ministry, his teaching, his miracles, and ultimately his death and resurrection from the dead. And so that could be the meaning, in which case John had a pretty nice assignment as a missionary toward the end of his life on this Greek island. I would love to go tell people about Jesus there. On the other hand, it could have been that he was in exile. He could have been in exile for his preaching and his testimony about Jesus. Toward the end of his life, there would have been dramatic persecution in different places against Christians, against followers of Jesus, against the Christian church. Many of the apostles, John, who is the exclusion, all died as a result of their faith and their testimony. So it might have been a nice assignment toward the end of his life. It probably meant that he was in exile here on the island. Either way, John was an old man, and he receives this vision, which is incredible, and is largely about this future time when God will bring an end to our age and bring a renewal to all things in heaven and on earth. So here we are in our passage at the end of the book of Revelation, and this is near the very end of his vision. In fact, as I was preparing for this sermon this week, I just had this sense that I either wanted to go further back or further forward than just this text. And so you must know that next week we will address the very next passage, which says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." It's a time of great joy and renewal and peace and hope. But that's next week. Here we are considering the judgment of the dead. And so, verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it." And so, the him in this passage is Christ. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is portrayed in different ways. We get different pictures that give us an insight into the person and the work of Jesus Christ. One is a meek and mild image. It's a picture of a lamb, the Lamb of God, a sacrifice given for the sin of the world. Another picture is a picture of Jesus as a conquering king with a sword that is the word of God coming out of his mouth, slaying his enemies before him, including the personification of death and the grave. It is he, Jesus, who is seated on the great white throne. And the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. So he's seated to judge, as he said that he would. In fact, the teaching that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of believers and unbelievers, of all of the people in the history of the world, followed by a judgment, that teaching is very clear, and it's found throughout the Bible. It's unmistakable. I just wanted to give you a few examples of some of the scripture passages. From the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 12, it says this, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." From the teaching of Jesus, and there are many teachings of Jesus on this, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man," that's him referring to himself, "is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done," from Matthew chapter 16. Or the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And so this, the whole testimony of Scripture, culminates in this scene before the throne. Verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done." Now, as a completely meaningless side note, if you're an Avengers fan, and I'm not going to ruin anything from any of the Avengers movies, but the great supervillain Thanos, the name Thanos comes from the Greek word of death, which is Thanatos here. Now, in this personification, death itself is thrown, cast into this lake of fire and the grave, or Hades. In the Old Testament, this place is referred to as Sheol. In the New Testament, it's referred to as the grave or Hades. It's a place where the dead, apart from Christ, go before the resurrection of the dead in that final day. And both death personified and grave here are brought to an end. Now, the book of Revelation is hard to understand. Even on just this brief passage, I read a number of different commentaries, and they differed in their understanding of the interpretation of just this passage. And it's not an exception for the book of Revelation. And the reason is this. The reason that Revelation is hard to understand is twofold. Number one, it's written in a literary genre that we don't have anymore. It's called apocalyptic literature. It was popular in the first century AD. It's no longer popular, except we have, in our day, we tell stories of post-apocalyptic literature. And often, for whatever reason, it's interesting to me to think about this, most of those post-apocalyptic stories include people, the dead, coming back to life. I'm talking about zombies here, not the resurrection of the dead. But many of the stories that we tell ourselves, even about the apocalypse, include a rising from the dead, strangely enough. At any rate, this genre of literature is not common to us. And so when we come into contact with some of these incredibly diverse and powerful poetic images of beast and of death, it can be hard to understand. Is this literally what's happening, or is this a poetic image of something that will happen, truthfully? It's hard to interpret some things. Now, the second reason that Revelation is a hard book to understand is that most of it is about the future. And so, just in the time before the first coming of Christ, when men and women pored over the scriptures trying to understand the details of the first coming of the Messiah, who was promised from generations before. And most everyone got it wrong in that day. So in the same way, I think there are some things, many things we can learn from the book of Revelation, and many things we will see with clarity when the time comes, when that day comes. And so it's difficult. It's hard to understand. But regardless of when this judgment day takes place, regardless of all of the details surrounding this great event, we can be sure that at some point, every person will stand before Christ and give an account of their life. All of humanity is included here. No one is exempt. It says both great and small. There's no class of people that will not be standing before the throne of Christ. No gender. No ethnicity, all will come before him. Then in verse 14, it says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. The first death, as understood, is a physical death, a passing away of our body in this age. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the final judgment. first against a personified death in Hades, then against those whose names were not found in the book of life. And these are people who have chosen to remain separated from God and the life and the light and the love of God, which goes on forever. And this is what hell is. Now here, hell is described as a lake of fire. In other places, there are different descriptions that are used, including darkness, which is confusing when you think of fire. I believe that the pictures that are used here are meant to represent something greater, or something on a greater level, on a spiritual level, that we can't quite wrap the language that we have around. In fact, it may be far worse than what is imagined here. But it is here that we see the final and complete victory of Jesus over Satan, sin, death, and hell. Death and grave are cast away, never to return. Evil, injustice, and oppression are no more. The enemies of God have been defeated forevermore. Well, what are we supposed to do with this today? What do we do with this today as followers of Jesus? How does this teaching of a final judgment intersect with our homes, our workplaces, the relationships we have, every different aspect of our lives? Well, first, this means that justice will be done. Justice will be done. At first glance, as modern people, this passage seems all wrong. I know some people who would want to cut this out of their Bible. Wait a second. Where's the love of God here? Where's the grace of God here? It's here. It's all here. It's just that we must see and we must understand the need for justice and the justice of God as well. The truth is, and I really believe this, we, if we think rightly about this, should long for this day. We should long for a day of judgment, because if you see the depths of the evil in this world, if you see the ramifications of sin truly and honestly and aren't numb to it, you will see the need for justice. Everywhere we turn in this broken world, there are gross examples of injustice. Furthermore, evil and wicked people suffer seemingly no consequences for their actions. We see great suffering and death caused by people. And are they able to pay the price for their sin? Did Hitler get what he deserved after murdering millions of people? Was justice done to him? His death, did it pay the price for what he had done? Or what about the perpetrators of the Rwandan genocide? Was justice done? Not really. Where's the justice for the child that was abused? Where's the justice for the men and women enslaved because of the color of their skin? If there's a day of judgment coming, we should long for it, because it means that justice will be done. How can we love the abused, the victim, the survivor, and not demand justice? It is of great comfort to know that God is not blind to the evil in this world. There is a day of reckoning coming, and justice will be done. Now, the second application of this teaching is that if justice will be done, if we can look forward to that day and we can trust in the promise of God that he will set every wrong to be right, then we must be a people who are passionate about justice. Let's be people who are all about justice. So doing justice means seeing things that are wrong and working to make them right. If there's a broken relationship or a broken way of understanding who God is, or a broken system in our society, doing justice means seeing what's wrong and using all the resources in your power to work toward reconciliation, to work toward teaching what is true and right about God. It's working to change the systemic problems and issues in our society, and so much more, for the glory of God and the good of all people. So followers of Jesus should be the most passionate people in the world when it comes to doing justice. But I think the place that we start with this is right in our own home. At home. Before we try and change the world, before we try and address the wrongs in our society, we need to start with ourselves. You see, for most people, their understanding of justice is very self-centered. We love the idea of doing justice out there. We hate the idea of judgment against ourselves. We hate the idea of God judging people, that Christ is the judge. How can this be? It's only when you see the darkness that is out there in the world is actually found in here, in our hearts, in our lives, that we start to have the right perspective about doing justice out there. So let's be people who are all about justice, but this means we need to start with our sin, with our evil, with our wickedness. The classic verse in 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is such a beautiful promise of God. There's nothing that you could say or do that could put you beyond the borders of the forgiveness and the love of God found in Jesus Christ. And once we have that perspective on what's wrong within ourselves, what's wrong with this world, and what the solution might be, then we are freed to be about doing justice in the world and working diligently to set wrongs to right as God has promised to do Himself. Only then can we be able to do justice with the humility and grace needed to maintain love for people when justice is not perfectly fulfilled yet. To be people who are all about justice, but also have complete faith that when Jesus returns, justice will be done and every wrong will be set to right. But you still might be wondering about this love of God. Where's the love? Where's the grace of God in this concept of judgment? And I think the first thing to say about this is, how could God be love and allow the wickedness of the world to go unpunished? How could that be loving? How could God be good and not be just? So the day of judgment is required by God's love and God's goodness. But secondly, even though it's not explicit in this text, we do have a reminder of the larger theme of the Bible, which is the saving grace of God found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, motivated by the unstoppable love of God. Look again at verse 12. This is just a little clue. John says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life." The books, or the scrolls, as they're referred to in the book of Daniel, represent the sum total of our lives. These books are almost like if you have your phone and you have a voice memo going, and you just walk around all day with that voice memo going. And then later you stand before the throne of Christ and He says, "Okay, play back the tape." "Oh no, what did I say?" Well, these books would record the good and the bad, every thought, word, and deed. These books represent the omniscience of God, the all-knowing power of God? Does he literally have a book? Maybe. But God knows. He examines the thoughts of every human heart. God understands our motives. He understands our words. He understands our actions. He knows us from beginning to end. But notice that it is not on the basis of those books. It's not on the basis of the record of our works, good or bad, by which we gain entrance into the kingdom of God. It's only on the basis of one book, the book of life, which is also in the book of Revelation called the Lamb's book of life. This is Christ's book. It's the one he has written. And this is the record, not of our deeds, not of our life, but if we have believed on Jesus, if we have believed that God has raised him from the dead, that he is our Lord and Savior, that he has saved us through Christ, then this is the record of his life. It is the record of what he has accomplished. It is his righteousness as the Lamb of God who died as the perfect sacrifice for sin. And it's his record that counts. It's his that really matters. Because in the person of Jesus, and this is what Christian salvation is all about, it's a great exchange. It's us giving our evil and sin and wickedness to Christ. And it's him through his sacrificial death and victorious resurrection from the dead who gives us his righteousness when we place our faith and trust in him. We get the record of Christ and he gets the record of our sin. And so salvation from judgment is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works so that no one can boast. This is why in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says that in Jesus Christ, God is both just and justifier. And this is such good news. Because on the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was willing to bear the full wrath of God against sin in the world. God was willing to bear his own punishment for our sin so that justice might be done. And men and women could be forgiven and forever freed from the power of sin and death. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus gives us the simple declaration of good news. Very truly I tell you, he says, this is very important. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. For the Christian, we have nothing to fear on this day of judgment. For we can stand before Christ and the account of our lives will be him. In that moment, Jesus Christ, the great and perfect judge, will also serve as our defense attorney. And his record, his righteousness, given by grace, will be our only plea. Guilty, but rescued by grace. Freed, no longer condemned, forgiven, but more so deeply loved, accepted, adopted into God's family. Dr. King has a famous quote about justice, but listen to why he was so sure that justice will be done. And I believe that it was his faith that gave him the strength and moral courage in order to fight for justice in his life. He wrote these words, "Evil may so shape events that Caesar will occupy a palace and Christ a cross. But that same Christ will rise up and split history into AD and BC so that even the life of Caesar must be dated by his name." Yes, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. Many people like to repeat the last line of that quote. For King, his ultimate faith that the destination of this world is just was rooted in his belief that Jesus Christ is the perfect judge. And one day he will return, the dead will be raised, all of us will give an account of our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Justice will be done, but in Christ, God, remember, is both just and justifier. This is such good news. This is serious news, but it is good news, and it requires an invitation to all. Come, sinners. Come, you wicked ones. Come, and you will not be rejected or despised or abandoned. You'll be welcomed to the table. You'll be welcomed into the family. You will be welcomed into God's kingdom both now and forevermore. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we stare into the fire of justice. It causes me to tremble. But I remember the truth of the gospel, and your word strengthens my knees. Your promise straightens my spine. Your spirit lets me walk toward the throne of Christ because I know that in Christ it is a throne of grace. Father, I pray that we would take our ability to make choices in following you or turning away from you, that we would take those choices seriously. And I pray, Father, that we would also be people who are all about justice. We would be passionate about setting wrongs to right because we see that ultimately you paid the ultimate price so that justice would be done and sinful men and women like myself would be justified in Christ. Father, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe this unbelievably good news this morning? We pray in Jesus' mighty name. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.